living in the life of Abraham is not just something of historical interest. Looking at the life of Abraham is for us something of immediate relevance. Abraham, as we know, is a man of great importance. But God's dealings with Abraham are of great importance for us. Paul writes in the New Testament, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, God's relationship with Abraham is a covenant relationship, as we see in the chapters we've already looked at in Genesis, and as it is very clearly set out in this chapter which we look this morning. Therefore, if you are a Christian, your relationship to God is a covenant relationship. God binds you in this covenant of grace to Himself. And you enter this wonderful covenant relationship through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mediator of the covenant. So this morning we look in Genesis 17, the chapter which is key to understanding this covenant relationship. We want to look, first of all then, in this chapter, at the promise of the covenant. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. It's clear, isn't it, that this covenant is not an arrangement between two parties who have an equal say in its contents. It's important to stress that, because when we speak about covenanting today in the broadest sense, it's often regarded as a relationship between equal partners. For example, you think about a business arrangement, men who enter into a business partnership and they draw up a contract, a kind of covenant, and yet they're both equal. They both have an input and a say into the content. Or you think about selling your house, and the seller and the vendor make a contract, a covenant, a binding arrangement, and yet they are both equal parties to this arrangement. Or, of course, marriage. And the Bible speaks of marriage as a covenant. And in this covenant, husband and wife exchange and make their particular vows. But in this covenant, it is different. Abraham is not consulted. He has no input. The Lord sovereignly and graciously establishes his covenant with Abram. He presents the terms, the provisions. He gives the promises. And this covenant reaches far beyond Abraham. The chapter says it is everlasting. It stretches into the far distance. It takes in Abraham and his descendants, his children, and their children. And hundreds of years later, these people sang, "He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham." It is still here today. The promise is as real today as it was for Abraham. And the promise is expressed in a wonderful and comprehensive and glorious way. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Within this promise, every blessing we could ever need or desire is given. I will be your God to love you, to care for you, to watch over you, to provide for you, to be all you need. You will be my people, my adopted people, my obedient people, my trusting people. This promise really is the promise of salvation, isn't it? That's primarily and essentially what it is. And all these blessings of salvation become yours when you enter into this covenant relationship with God. And the way to enter is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Do you possess the promises? Are these promises for you? Are you enjoying these promises? All the promises of God's covenant. Salvation in all its fullness. The promise of the covenant. Secondly, let's look at keeping the covenant. Then God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you for the generations to come. You must keep the covenant. And a very specific way is expressed by which Abraham and his descendants are to keep this covenant. They are to keep it by placing a sign on all the male members of the family. Verse 10. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It sounds very simple. Keep the covenant by placing the sign on the male members of the family. But remember, this is not just a formal act. This is not a formality. By putting this sign on the children, Abraham and his descendants are showing, they're declaring that they believe God's wonderful covenant promise. They're saying that they are trusting him for the fulfilling of the promise. They're saying that they're giving themselves to him in the total commitment which is included in this covenant to be his people. And so they place the sign. The sign is circumcision. It's called a sign in verse 11. The sign of the covenant. Now, a sign, of course, always points to something. You're driving up the road and there's a sign that's pointing to Belfast. The reality is that somewhere ahead of you is the city of Belfast. When you drive down the road and you notice that big blue square sign with a white letter H on it, you know that you're in the vicinity, somewhere close by, of a hospital. When you drive into a town, don't you notice sometimes there is a nameplate that you're coming into this particular town, and you know that in a few hundred yards' time, the reality will be there. The sign isn't Belfast, and the sign isn't a hospital, but it's pointing to the reality. And circumcision is a sign pointing to the spiritual realities of the covenant, of all those blessings of salvation, of cleansing from sin, of union with God in Christ, of justification by faith. In fact, Paul says in the New Testament, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness he had by faith. That when he believed, he was justified. And circumcision was a kind of official seal that was the reality for Abraham. And so the sign is pointing to great spiritual realities. But the sign does not automatically make those things real. in anyone's life. No Israelite could ever say, when I was 8 days old, I was circumcised, and therefore all is well with my soul. He couldn't say that. In fact, repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, he is told, circumcise your heart. Let the thing that signified in your circumcision become a reality in your heart and life. You mustn't stop at the sign. You mustn't think that because you've arrived at that big blue sign with the letter H on it, that you've got to hospital. Of course not. No one would do that. They'd say, I'll press on till I get to hospital. Circumcise your hearts is the command given to people who have been circumcised at 8 days old. Move on to the reality. What is signified must become real. And Paul writes to the Romans, circumcision is not merely outward and physical. It is inward. Circumcision of the heart by the Spirit. Now you may ask, what importance has all this for us? Circumcision is a thing of the past. What has this to do with people living in the 21st century who are part of the church? Well, it has real importance because every Christian today lives within God's covenant of grace, just as Abraham did. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And Abraham kept the covenant. He showed he believed in the promises of God, and he kept them by circumcision. So we need to say, how do we keep it then? How do we keep it? Is there a sign that we are to use? Yes, there is a sign. It's no longer circumcision, but there is a sign. It's now baptism. Interestingly, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul points out that circumcision and baptism are both pointing to the same spiritual realities. Both of them are speaking about the same great spiritual realities. Here's what he says. In him you were also circumcised, in the putting off of your sinful nature, not with circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. Paul is saying circumcision and baptism are both signs of God's transforming grace in a person's heart and life. Both of them are pointing to how God changes men's hearts, makes them new, cleanses them from sin, and brings them into union with himself. The covenant promises remain. This is everlasting. The sign has changed. Why? Well, just as Passover is replaced by the Lord's Supper, so circumcision is replaced by baptism. You see, in both circumcision and Passover, blood is involved, isn't it? In the killing of the lamb, in the cutting of the flesh. In the Lord's Supper and in baptism, there's no blood. And these new signs are appropriate to the church living in this age following the death of Jesus. His blood shed once for all. And so the signs are changed, and that is appropriate for this age. Keep the covenant is God's command to Abraham. Place the sign of the covenant on all who are within your family. And just as Abraham and his descendants until the time of Christ placed that covenant sign on the male members of their household, so Christian parents place the sign of baptism on their children, which now include, of course, the females as well, because in Christ there is neither male nor female. All are one. This little child, 8 days old, cannot exercise repentance, cannot exercise faith, doesn't understand anything spiritual. But a covenant sign is placed on the child, because God has commanded that to be done. And the command to place a sign, the covenant sign, on the children of believing parents has never, ever been removed. There's no command in the New Testament to put a covenant sign on the child because it isn't needed. It's already been given to 1,000 generations, to 1,000 generations. And so Christian parents place the sign on their children for the same reason Abraham did, because they are trusting in the promises of God's gracious covenant, and they are praying that the things that are signified will become real in the lives of their children. When Christian parents bring a child to be baptized, they are recognizing their total dependence on God, that He will work by His grace in that child. They're not being formal. They're not being presumptuous. They're being humble and trusting and believing. Now, I want to speak just for a moment this morning to some of you for whom this is extremely important. To the young people who are present, who have been baptized, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, you can't remember. Just like the boys in Abraham's day, you can't remember. The only reason you know you were baptized is that someone has told you. So what difference does it make to you that you've been baptized? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. I hope you realize that. But baptism does say something to you. Very, very, very important. Baptism says, before you were born, God loved you and put you into a home with Christian parents. And He made great promises to you. And He underlined them in baptism. In that sign of all the blessings of salvation. And your baptism says to you, now there's something you must do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and your sins will be pardoned and washed away, just as water washes dirt of the body. This promise of salvation, young people, is addressed to you powerfully and clearly. You must believe. You must believe. You must respond. You must trust in the Savior. When your parents brought you to be baptized, they said something about you. Maybe you've been present at other baptisms and you've heard this said. They said, "We dedicate this child to God, to belong to Him, to be His." Now there's something you must do. You must dedicate your life to Him. You must give yourself to Christ to follow him all the days of your life. Your baptism speaks to you. And that's what it says. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises God has given, and dedicate your life to him. Wouldn't it be an awful thing for any baptized child to turn his back on the promises God has given? To refuse those promises. Wouldn't it be an awful thing? To refuse to dedicate themselves to him. To treat their baptism, this sign that God has given, as if it meant nothing. Wouldn't it be an awful thing? And nobody could be in a more pitiable condition. Keeping the covenant. Let's look finally and very briefly at living within the covenant. Abraham, as we see, has a living relationship with God, a secure, enduring relationship because of God's covenant. Time and again, I will confirm my covenant. I will establish my covenant. Verse 13, my covenant with you is an everlasting covenant. Time and again, he stresses this. This covenant with all the promises and provisions and abundant grace is at the heart of Abraham's life. He cannot think of life here and now or in eternity outside of this covenant, this bond of love into which God has brought him. And that's true for all who are the seed of Abraham. But how do you live within that? How do you conduct yourself as one who has been brought into this covenant of grace? Let's see how Abraham did it. Right at the very beginning of the chapter, you'll notice that God confirms the covenant with Abraham and says, walk before me and be blameless. Living within the covenant means a life of holiness, a serious commitment to holy living, to be entirely different from all those Canaanites round about. For the covenant people of God, holiness is the mark of their lives. Walk before me and be blameless. How can we be holy? Communion with God produces holy character. Walk before me and be blameless. But then something else. Living within the covenant will also mean being reverent. Twice we're told here in this chapter that Abram fell face down. Abraham was conscious of being in the presence of God. The proper attitude was one of humble reverence. Something that's missing today. Certainly missing in the world. It's always been missing in the world. But sadly, missing in great measure in church as well. And my friends, we must be careful. We must be careful to cultivate reverence as we come into God's presence in worship, as we speak about his word, as we draw near in prayer. We need to cultivate reverence. And one other thing. Living within the covenant for Abraham meant not only blameless living and reverence in his heart, but a joyful spirit. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will this blessing be mine? This was not a cynical, unbelieving kind of laugh. This was a laugh of joy and astonishment. This is a laugh of joyful wonder at the marvelous promises of God. I wonder, are we moved to joy when we read the promises that God makes to his people? Are we astounded with wonder at such amazing love and kindness that God should draw us into this covenant relationship with himself and give us such great promises in it? Living within the covenant will be marked by holiness, reverence, and great joy. What a testimony that is to grace working in your heart and life. God's covenant of grace and all the blessings of salvation and all the privileges and all the promises are yours if, like Abraham, you belong to Christ. May that be true. May these great blessings be known and experienced in our hearts. Let us pray.